Okay, well, good morning all. How are you? Are you good? You are, I can tell you. So last week we finished a series called Ambassadors for Christ. And the plan is to run a little 3-week mini series now leading into the summer. And then, as Paul already alluded, we're going to brave the elements for an outdoor service in 4 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time. And then it'll be time for our August series. August series is slightly different. We have interviews and little mini preaches. That's coming together. It's going to be great. I'm sure you're looking forward to that. I know I am. So today, as I said, I'm going to start a little mini series. And this is going to be looking at three prevalent destructive mindsets that Christians tend to struggle with. Largely, to be fair, as a result of faulty theology. Dare I say, bad teaching. You know, some of this stuff sounds humble to the religious spirit and vaguely plausible if you don't really understand the gospel. And of course, we know, don't we, that the enemy is the great deceiver and accuser. And he is an expert at bombarding Christians with lies. Lies that are rooted in a semblance of truth. And then watching us drown in them for a lifetime. And the problem is, these three destructive mindsets have the ability to keep you bound up. To keep you feeling small and hopeless. To keep you from the promises of God. And to repeatedly convince you that you are the exception, that you are excluded, that you are destined to fail. And the three mindsets are, number one is worm theology, number two is works philosophy, and then number three is victim mentality. I'm going to cover numbers one and three, and Tree is going to deal with number two next week. But you know, for some, these are massive. Consistently undermining their faith and contesting God's love and stealing any hope. For others, they are more subtle, kind of nagging away and occasionally causing the odd crash. But ultimately, of course, we need to renew our minds so that we can eliminate these mindsets once and for all, to make sure that our feet are firmly and squarely planted on the rock of God's truth. Okay, that would have been a great place for an amen. Just, you know, feel free to warm up as you go. That's fine. I know you're worn out from all that singing. So today we're going to look at number one, which is I've called worm theology. Much to Paul's great disappointment, this is not going to be the theology of worms, because I think that might be a really short sermon. But how many Christians have you heard saying or implying something a little bit like this? Woe is me. I'm just a worm, a vapor of dust, a blip in eternity. I'm just small and insignificant little me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, unworthy, unholy, unrighteous. Paul, not this Paul, Paul said he was history's greatest sinner, but no, surely that is me. Just praying that God in his mercy might possibly use me in spite of how feeble I am. Forgive me for hamming it up a little bit. And you know, what at times in Christendom, this is almost celebrated as a wonderful display of humility. God is so big and I am so small, which is true. Look how humble I am. I know my place, do you? And it sounds convincing. It contains elements of truth. Of course, course, none of us are daft enough to believe barefaced lies. Humility is indeed good, and pride is bad. God is big. I am definitely small. He is all-knowing and all-powerful, and I am frustratingly limited. But in God's eyes, am I really a worm? A vapor in the wind? Are we but dust? Here are a few of the verses that feed that mindset. Job chapter 25. Be very cautious about taking your theology from Job. Verse 1 then. Bildad the Shuhite replied, "Dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? On whom does his light not rise?" Verse 5, "If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less a mortal who is but a maggot, a human being who is only a worm?" James 4, 13 and 14. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And then Genesis 3:19, which is Adam's curse. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So where does this mindset come from? Why is it damaging? What's the agenda? What's really going on here? Three suggestions. Suggestion number one, the enemy wants to distort your identity so you miss your destiny. I'll say that again. The enemy wants to distort your identity so you miss your destiny. Your identity, I think we've covered this over the years. Your identity is child of God and son or daughter of the King. And your destiny is to be co-heirs with Christ and, as we've just covered, an ambassador for his kingdom. And you know what? If he can keep you from your true identity, he can rob you of your kingdom destiny. He wants you, metaphorically speaking, groveling like a worm in the spiritual dirt. And therefore, the enemy works overtime to undermine your identity in Christ. And you know what? If you've bought into this mindset, he can take the day off. Number two, the enemy wants to keep you bound and defeated so you never learn of your potential to resist and defeat him. Again, I think that's a really powerful line. You know, the enemy is terrified of the name of Jesus. He knows the wonder-working power of the blood. And he knows where the authority now lies. And so he's desperate to keep that from you and you from that. The reality is, worms don't change the world. Don't tell the worms that. They'll be very disappointed. And if you see yourself as a worm, you place a very low ceiling on your life. Because I'm a worm, I should expect to fail. I should expect to mess up and amount to nothing and let God down. After all, I am a worm. This is exactly what the enemy wants. To keep you small and bound and irrelevant. Because he knows the scary potential that you have once you realize, once you truly realize who you are in Christ. And the third one is the enemy wants to discredit your witness so those around you are put off. If the gospel has no power, what value is it to the world? If grace has no transforming effect, why do they need it or want it? And if the good news is really only more bad news, why should they buy what we're selling? You can keep your Christianity, thank you very much. It doesn't look worth it to me. After all, who wants to be a worm? You know, the key is this: how you see yourself is critical. And not everyone has a stake in that. The enemy wants to belittle you. The world wants to conform you. Your flesh wants to distract you. The gospel wants to liberate you. The Holy Spirit wants to use you for his glory. How you see yourself is critical, and everyone has a stake in that. Ultimately, it all depends on how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as a sinner or a saint? Do you see yourself as a slave or a son? Do you see yourself as captive or free? A victim or a victor? Do you see yourself in danger from the enemy or a threat to him? And the key ultimately in all this must be, how does God see me? And do I believe it? And we're going to come to that. Now, you know the old fairground Hall of Mirrors, House of Mirrors? Familiar with that? You go through the entrance and there are a succession of mirrors that hilariously distort your reflection. You look in it and you appear short and fat, or thin and beanpole tall, or zigzagged, or little body, huge head, or vice versa. Here are a few distorted mirrors that the enemy wants you to stare into, hoping that you will believe what you see. Distortion number one is this: I am unworthy. The enemy would want you to believe that you're a miserable, unworthy sinner. That you are unloved and unwanted. That you are cursed and judged. That you are a persistent and inevitable failure. This is what he wants you to believe. That you are quite rightly carrying a heavy and deserved load of guilt and shame. And he wants you to believe that you are subject to and victim of and powerless to overcome your circumstances. That's what he wants you to believe. The trouble is, that is what you look like before you met Jesus. And he doesn't want you to know what's changed. And so he keeps lying to you over and over and over again. Distortion number two. And we're going to come back to these in a minute. Unpick them, don't worry. Distortion number two: I am a sinner. Yes, it is true that without Christ, people are lost and dead in their sins. But in Christ, we are forgiven and free. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint, a sanctified, set apart one. But the enemy wants you to see yourself still as a sinner, because that will keep you feeling hopeless and worthless and powerless. And sadly, I've heard too many preachers who seem to like doing that too, or at least succeed in doing so, whether they intend to or not. And they too need to hear this message. You know, I work on the principle, Not that I am preaching to a bunch of sinners who need to be put straight, but to a collection of saints who are well aware of their own deficiencies and don't need to be beaten up any more than they already are. That's distorted mirror number two. Distorted mirror number three is it is humble to belittle myself. Actually, that isn't humility. It's theological error. And the perversion is this. If I tell everyone how rubbish I am, that will make me look good. That's actually a form of false pride. Who was it who said, C.S. Lewis, Rick Warren disputed, humility isn't thinking less of me. It's thinking of me less. Humility isn't thinking less of me, it's thinking more of God. Okay, so those are the distortions. If those are the lies and perversions, what is the truth? If I am not a worm, what am I? What does God say about me and you? About who we are? About how he sees us, about how he relates to us. And again, this is crucial because what you believe about you and God will ultimately determine how you think and what you do. Which means it is so important that we have a biblically framed picture. A picture based on what Jesus said. A picture based on what the New Testament teaches, what we call new creation reality. A picture based on a true reflection of the power of the gospel. So we're going to apply that really quickly to those three distortions. Distortion number one, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. You see, the problem with that is it's in the wrong tense. Yes, you were unworthy, but that's the beauty of the gospel. Romans 5:8, even while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Despite your rebellion and your rejection and your failure, Christ died for you to extend an invitation into new life, into freedom, into sonship. And to demonstrate unequivocally your worth, your value to him. And this essentially is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Who you are in Christ depends 0% on you and 100% on him. You are who you are, not because of what you may have done or you may not have done, but because of what he has done. And that is why God is able to say to you, nothing, Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God. It's why he can say to you, Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I leave you nor forsake you. That is why he's able to say again, Romans 8, if God be for you, who can be against you? Does that sound as though in God's eyes you have no worth? Distortion number two, I am a sinner. Again, the tense here is wrong. My friend and mentor Guy Chevreau used to ask this question. He said this, are you a sinner who struggles to love God? That's how a lot of people see themselves. Or are you someone loved by God who sometimes struggles with sin? That's a subtle but powerful distinction. See, the first statement defines the mess we made of things as a pre-converted sinner. And the second reflects our status as a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, give me a wave if you're an anyone or someone. Even if you think you're a no one, you still qualify as an anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he, I think the she's are included. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the transformative power of the gospel. That old identity, characterized by sin, distant and separated from God, has been replaced by your new identity in Christ. Believers are not just forgiven sinners. Thank God believers are forgiven sinners. Believers are not just forgiven sinners. They are new creations. And so the New Testament calls you a saint, not a sinner. And that's what the Father sees when he looks at you and me. Remember, justification, sanctification, glorification, we've covered that quite recently. Justification is the statement that we are positionally holy because of what Jesus did for us, just as if I'd never sinned, but I'm just a sinner. No, you're justified, just as if I never sinned. That's the past tense. And the sanctification, the present ongoing. We are in the process of being made functionally more holy as we're washed clean by the word of God and the Spirit of God. That's ongoing. And that is why, going back to Guy Chevreau's statement, that is why, as one loved by God, as a child of God, as a son of God, we still sometimes struggle with sin. There are still parts of us that are unrenewed and as yet unholy. And of course, the ultimate good news is the third one in our trio, glorification. That one day we will be with the Father in glory and the job will be complete. Number one, I am unworthy. Number two, I am a sinner. Number three, it is humble to belittle yourself. You see, belittling yourself may seem like an act of humility, but actually it's a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be humble. When Christians belittle themselves, I'm just a worm, they are in effect denying the value and the worth that God has placed in them and that God has placed on them. And it's also, in essence, a subtle form of pride, because it's a perverse way of drawing attention to yourself. And so behaviors like self-pity and excessive self-criticism and rejecting compliments are really pride rather than humility. And if the enemy can convince you that belittling yourself is in fact a good thing, he can get your eyes off God and back onto self. And of course, the flip is true humility involves a balanced and honest self-assessment grounded in gospel grace, based on who God is, based on what he's done for you, and based on who he has declared you to be. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your sins. Once we were dead in our sins. What they call depravity. Yes, once we were in that place. Then verse 4, but because of his great love, God made us alive in Christ. The gospel. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one may boast. Humility. And then verse 10, we are God's handiwork, God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, depending on which translation you're reading. Born again into a new purpose. You are not a worthless worm slithering in the spiritual gutter. You are an image bearer. You are a child of God. You are a masterpiece. And as Ephesians 2:10 tells us God has unique plans and special purposes in store just for you. Amen. But I'd like to finish with two questions. So what and now what? And I want to say this. I haven't preached this message today to make people feel worse about themselves. This isn't designed to confirm your shortcomings or to hammer on your insecurities or feed your anxieties. The aim is to firmly establish gospel truth, to remind you of new creation realities, to help you back out of the quicksand onto the solid rock. However, I recognize this may have jabbed a few raw nerves. And so this morning, I want us to minister into one or two specific areas. And to be honest, this is not going to be everyone. There will be a response for everyone. But for some people, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. They have been pulverized and bombarded and convinced over a lifetime that they are small and insignificant in God's eyes, in everyone else's eyes, and in their own eyes. I believe there is anointing here this morning to set people free from that. So I'm going to zero in on three possible responses. And you know what? We'd love to pray for you this morning. I said, this isn't going to be everybody. But I've been praying all week that for a handful, maybe one or two people, maybe more than we think, this is a real opportunity for you to respond in an area that you have been troubled in, perhaps your whole Christian life. And the first one is this. Can we just have the first one up at a time, please? Thank you. Thanks, Neil. Number one, I really struggle with feelings of unworthiness and I need a breakthrough. I really struggle with feelings of unworthiness, feeling that I have no worth, that I have no value, that I have no purpose. What you need is a breakthrough. And the plan is this. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to be really brave and stand up. I realize if that's how you feel, standing up's probably the last thing you want to do. But I believe that there is an anointing here for breakthrough. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask people around just to lay their hands on you. And we are going to pray for an impartation of God's transforming breakthrough power for you. I'm going to ask for a revelation of his love. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to sink the truth of this message deep into your very soul, into your heart, into your mind. And then at the end, we're going to do prayer ministry time a little differently. I'm going to ask those people around you, and by that I mean the ones who are stirred by the Holy Spirit, and ask them to pray for you a little bit more, re-emphasizing the words that I've prayed, speaking the word over any sense of unworthiness that you may feel. You can give them specific details or not. That's not important. But we're going to pray. And I'm going to just give you the challenge again and ask you to be brave. If you really struggle, if you are struggling right now, if historically you struggle with feelings of unworthiness and you really know that you need a breakthrough, I'm going to ask you to be, I've got my eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to be really brave and stand up. Right now. And if no one stands up, we'll go to plan B. I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray you'd stir in hearts. I know so many people feel like this. It's not one or two. I know that we as Christians are bombarded with this over a lifetime. The enemy trying to belittle us and discredit us and humiliate us and make us feel small and unworthy. Yes, we know the theory. We know the gospel. We know what you have said. The preacher gets up every week and it thumps us with it. But Lord, I need a breakthrough. So Lord, I pray that you'd stir in hearts. I pray that they'd feel a surge of Holy Spirit comfort and just a willingness just to put themselves out there and say, Lord, I need you. I'm longing for that breakthrough. Would you come and work in my heart? Praise the Lord. Right, we've got a few people standing. If you know this is you and you're not brave enough to stand, as my brother would say and will say this evening, stay standing on the inside because this prayer is still going to be for you. What I'd like to ask, if just a handful of people, just to lay hands on, I'm going to pray, but lay hands on these people. Just stand around them. That's it. Just gather around, put your hands on, and we're going to pray for them right now. And then we're going to do a second one, and then we'll go into general response. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we say the words over and over again. Would you come and do what only you can do? Lord, we know that your word contains great power, anointing. That word is a double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we know, Lord, the gospel has the power to set us free. And I want to pray for the people standing in this room right now, the ones who are standing on the outside and those who are standing on the inside. And Lord, I want to pray right now for an impartation of breakthrough power. I pray, Lord, that they would feel a surge of love and embrace and acceptance, welcome from the Father, heart of God. Lord, that they would see themselves as you see them. One who is chosen. One who has been adopted into your family. One who is a masterpiece. Workmanship. One who bears your image. Who is filled by your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet with them right now. I pray that the lies that the enemy has assaulted with them over a lifetime would just dissipate and fade away right now. Lord, may they be disqualified in their thinking right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, would a surge of faith and hope and love just fill their being. From the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. And from this point forward, would they see themselves as you see them? Holy Spirit, do your work now. And as we go into response time, just a minute, Lord, I pray that you would do more and more as we pray for these precious souls, that they would break out of this prison of that sense of unworthiness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sit down if you don't mind for a second. I've got another one. It's quite similar. It may well be the same people who stand up, but that's good. You can get a double portion of blessing this morning. This is potential response number two. Heading up on the screen any second now. Thank you, Neil. Perfect. Number two is the enemy consistently assaults me with feelings of inferiority and inadequacy. This is slightly different. A sense of inferiority and a sense of inadequacy. And the enemy assaults you with that, and it wears you down, and it leaves you feeling anxious and insecure. And if this is a repeating issue for you, we're going to do exactly the same again. You see, it wasn't scary. It was fine. We're going to run the same process. And so if this is you, and it may be the same people, it may be different people, people may be feeling braver now they realize it didn't hurt. I'd like to invite you, please, to stand. And people are going to gather around. And then I'm going to pray. And I'll do the third one. I'll go into our general kind of worship response time. Is that okay? So I'll say it one more time. The enemy consistently assaults me with feelings of inferiority and inadequacy. His game, isn't it? What he does. And that wears me down and makes me feel anxious and insecure. If that's you, please stand. Bless you. Yeah. Okay. Right. Okay, let's gather around these folks, shall we? If you're over that side of the church, please don't feel left out. It is feasibly possible for you to wander over there and pray for with someone there. And we're just going to pray the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. Father, we remember Jesus who looked down from heaven to earth and saw our pain and our brokenness, and I reckon could not get here fast enough. Lord, you are a God who redeems and reconciles and restores. You're a God who heals. And a God who comforts. You're a God whose very character and personality is deeply rooted in perfect love. And I recognize, Lord, we as a family, as a church, recognize there are people in this room who the enemy has bombarded with this sense of I'm useless and I'm worthless and I'm inadequate. And I'm inferior, and I amount to nothing, and everything I do doesn't work, and I'm a failure. And Lord, we gathered around, we know that's not true. We know, and we dearly love these brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, they've been held in this prison. And so, right now, in the name of Jesus, we break those prison walls down right now. We command them to collapse and fall. And we declare over each one of you, you are free. You're free from that sense of inferiority. You're free from that sense of insecurity. You're free from the anxiety and the fear that the enemy would love to keep you captive to. And right now, those prison walls are gone. And we declare that you are free. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister that deeply right now into their hearts. That you would affirm them with the reverse. With that sense of your love, with that sense of authority that they carry, that destiny, that purpose that you've blessed them with, the anointing that is upon their lives. We look around them and we see those people. We know that. We can see that. They cannot. But I pray for from this moment forward, they will be able to see that. They will be able to see what we see. They will be able to see what you see when you look down on them with a burning heart of love and compassion. So, Father, I pray right now that you would impart over each one of them that sense of love and faith and strength and hope. And that they would leave this room today different to the way they came in. Because they've met with you. Because you have touched them this morning, because they've had an encounter with you. Lord, this ministry time is just starting, and we pray, as always, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. And we trust that you are the healer and you are the restorer. You are the reconciler. You are the lifter of our feet. Thank you, Lord. Okay, perhaps the worship team would like to come forward. I've got one more. We're gonna continue to pray for you guys in a minute, I think. Number three, this is a general call for everyone, really. And this is this. I hear the call to humility. Show me, Lord, what true humility looks like and help me to grow in that. This is my prayer every day. Show me, Lord, what true humility looks like and help me to grow in that. Now, for this one, we're not going to lay hands on you. This one is for you to do business with God on your own. And so in just a second, I'm going to head back to the piano. We're going to sing. And if you stood for numbers one or two, and if you'd like to, no pressure, then please stand up again. And I'm going to invite, as I said, the people gathered, I've prayed. I'm going to invite the people around you for whom the Holy Spirit has put that kind of compassionate tug in your heart right now to go and pray for those people. They might be on the other side of the room. And let's just pray over them. Let's pray the blessing of God over them. Let's pray the promises of God over them. And if necessary, give them a little jiggle out the sand and onto the rock.